month. But it's good to see you this morning. Appreciate you being here for our Sunday school hour. And we want to continue our discussion talking about the business of sharing our faith. Interesting that the songs that Brother Matthew chose this morning go right along with what we're going to be talking about today, and how that we ought to be sharing our faith with others. And right now we're dealing with the subject of how do we go about that. How do we go about that? Ginger's grandfather was a simple dirt farmer in North Carolina. He had 52 acres of land. I realize that doesn't mean anything to you, so let me translate it for you. 52 acres comes to about 21 hectares of land that he had. And he would use on that land, he would raise feed corn for his livestock. And then he would also raise what they call a money crop. That was for his bank account, okay? And so he would basically have two main crops that he would plant. One of the first things I remember when I met him was that he put me on a tractor, and he taught me about plowing a field. And I spent several days just going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, plowing the field with the tractor. You see, Grandpa had learned something very important. Grandpa had learned that before you ever sow any seed, in order to have a fruitful harvest, you have to spend time preparing the soil. You have to spend time preparing the soil. In other words, you have to spend time clearing out the weeds and breaking up the ground, and you have to spend time turning over all of the dirt and building up furrows so that you are ready then to sow the seed. Now, you remember last time we talked about there are four different types of soil. Remember that? We talked about the four different types of soil that we encounter when it comes to sowing the seed of the gospel into the hearts of those who've never been saved. First of all, there are what we would call hard hearts. Hard hearts. In other words, these are those who basically have no interest in the gospel. In fact, many times they are going to be hostile toward the gospel. Hard hearts. Hard hearts. And then we also saw there is what we might call the shallow heart. The shallow heart. In other words, these are those who really don't have any interest in religion. And what little interest that they do have is motivated by selfishness. In other words, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? If I believe Christ, then is my life going to be filled with all kinds of wonderful things? What do I get out of it? Selfishness, you see. That's a shallow heart. That's a shallow heart. And then there's what we call the overgrown heart. The overgrown heart. This is those who, they have an interest in religious things, but then there are just so many questions that come up. Yesterday, while we were out on visitation, one of our ladies had the opportunity to witness to a young lady. And the comment that was made, the lady did not trust Christ, but the comment that was made was, so many questions. So that's what I'm talking about. Overgrown heart. Overgrown heart. And then there's the fruitful heart. This is a heart where the seed is sown and it brings forth not only the fruit of salvation for itself, but it also is seen bringing forth the fruit of salvation in the lives of others. In other words, not only does this person trust Christ, but this person is also influencing other people to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fruitful heart. So we see these four different types of soil. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the overgrown heart, the fruitful heart. But the thing that I want you to notice, it's that a very important point here, and that is this. It was the same seed that was planted in each heart. It was the same seed that was planted in each place, and therefore, the only difference is not the seed. The only difference is the condition of the heart. It's the condition of the heart. In other words, those hearts that are not properly prepared are going to produce nothing. Those hearts that are not properly prepared, no matter how much seed you sow, not going to produce anything. But those seeds, those hearts that are well prepared, when the seed is sown, it'll produce an amazing harvest. Produce an amazing harvest. That's why the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground." In other words, break up the ground that is untilled. Break up the ground that is uncultivated. And don't sow the seed among thorns. Clear it out. Clear it out. And so when it comes to winning people to Jesus Christ, there needs to be some preparation that is done before we can effectively sow the seed. Before we can effectively sow the seed of the gospel. You remember the little chart we gave you last week? Remember we saw how that in this chart, point one is the person, the hard heart, not interested. And then we saw the process, and we saw it illustrated, remember, in the Samaritan woman, how that she started with a hard heart, but then the Lord worked with her and brought her from a hard heart through to a fruitful heart, a heart that was willing and ready to be saved. And the thing I want you to understand this morning again is that before we can bring someone who is uninterested, in other words, from point number one, before we can bring someone from that point to the point where they are ready to trust Christ, point number four, there is preparation that needs to be done. There is some work that needs to be done. When you're trying to win someone to Christ, you need to understand that it may be that God will use you to move that person from point one to point two, from a hard heart to a shallow heart. It may be God will move you, use you to take that step. Or it may be somebody else will do that step and you will come along and then have the privilege of moving them from point two to point three. Or somebody else may do point one to point two and point two to point three, and God may use you to actually move the person all the way to the point where that they're ready to be saved. And then some other person may actually come along and win them to Christ, you see. So all of people can be involved in the salvation of just one person. Many people can be involved in that. In fact, that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul was speaking of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 and following. He said, "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Doesn't mean it's the same person. It means they're striving for the same goal. They're striving for the same purpose, to win that person to Christ. And every man, notice it, every man, no matter what part he has in that process of bringing someone to Christ, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. In other words, the bottom line is, no matter where we may fit in this process, no matter where we may fit in this process of winning someone to Christ, we must never forget that it is God who gives the increase. I've had people say sometimes during a testimony meeting, they are giving their testimony and they say, I'm thankful Pastor Crocker saved me. Folks, if Ray Crocker saved you, you're in big trouble, okay? But I understand what they mean. What they mean is simply, I led them to Christ. I didn't save them, but I brought them to the Savior who can, you see. And so we need to understand that in this business, we may each play a part, but it's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the increase. But God will reward each one for the part that they have played. God will reward each one for the part we've had in winning a person to Christ. Now, as we deal with this business of how to win people to Christ, there's a very basic truth that we need to understand first. There's a very basic truth we need to understand first. You see, when Grandpa was teaching me how to plow the field, he sat down one day and he told me the story of all of the work that was done before the field was ready to be plowed. In other words, before you ever go out into the field with the tractor and you're pulling the plow, before that, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. There were trees that had to be cut down. There were roots that had to be dug up. There were big rocks that had to be pulled out of the field. Because you see, if those things were not done, when you try to plow the field, you know what's going to happen? You're going to break the plow. You're going to break the plow. So there was some preparatory work that needs to be done even before you begin to plow. And the preparatory work when it comes to this business of soul winning is simply this. Before winning somebody to Christ, you have to win them to yourself first. Before you can effectively witness and bring others to faith in Christ, you have to win them to yourself first. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here as we think along this line. First of all, I want you to notice the message. I want you to notice the message. And as we consider the message, first of all, the content of it. The content of it. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, the content is made very clear for us when the Lord Jesus said unto His disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." There, my friend, is the content of the message that we are to carry. The content is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that message is very clearly defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1 and following, where it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now here's the message. This is the message of the gospel the Apostle Paul brought to the church at Corinth. "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So in these verses then, we find simply stated the content of the message that we are to carry. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is simply the message that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sin on the cross of Calvary, and that He was then buried and raised again from the dead on the third day. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the gospel. So the message. But then I want you to notice not only the content of it, I want you to notice the response to it. The response to it. Let me just put it this way. When it comes to the message of the gospel, it will always be offensive. That's about the most offended looking guy I could find. He will always be offended by it. The message of the gospel is always offensive. When you tell someone, I mean, think about it. When you tell someone that what they believe and what their mom and dad believed and what their grandma and grandpa believed, and you tell them that is all wrong, you have just offended some people. You have just offended some people. They are going to be totally offended at you. And not only offended at you, they are going to think that you are probably the world's biggest fool. That's the opinion they're going to have. Because they have been offended. That's why the Apostle Paul said it very plainly in the book of 1 Corinthians 1:18. He said, "The preaching of the cross That is simply the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, that is to those who are unsaved, to those who are on the way to hell. The preaching of the cross is to them foolishness. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, we understand it's the power of God. It's the power of God. And so we need to understand, first of all, the message. We need to understand the content, exactly what is involved in that message. And then also we need to understand that our message is going to be offensive to people. And therefore, when we share the message and people are offended, instead of becoming angry at them in return, we need to understand the reason why they are offended is because they have been blinded by the God of this world. It is not that they have something personal against us. It's just they don't like the message that we bring because it goes against what they want to believe. The message. I want you to also notice number two, the messenger. The messenger. Now, while the message of the gospel will always be offensive, listen carefully. The message of the gospel will always be offensive to the mind of an unsaved man. The messenger should never be offensive. The messenger should never be offensive. Let me explain to you what I mean. When we go out to share our faith with someone else, even though what we have to say by nature is going to be offensive to them, we should never be offensive to those with whom we are speaking, first of all, in our conduct. In other words, we should never be offensive to those that we want to witness to by the way we act. We should never be offensive in our conduct. Number two, we should never be offensive in our speech. That is, in the way that we talk. Now, what we say is going to be offensive, but the way we say it does not need to be offensive. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing to say, if you do not trust Christ, then you're going to suffer the eternal consequences in hell. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, if you don't trust Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. You get the idea? I basically said the same thing. I just said it in two different ways. And so we should never be offensive, first of all, in our conduct, in the way we act. We should never be offensive in our speech, in the way we communicate the truth that we want to share with people. And then also, we should never be offensive in our attitude. In other words, when it comes to sharing our faith with other people, we must never, never, never come across as, I am holier than thou. See, you don't do that. You never want to be offensive in our attitude, and we never want to be offensive by displaying an attitude of the know-it-all. You know what I'm talking about? You don't want to do that. Don't want to do that. And so this is vitally important. These simple thoughts, vitally important, simply because of the fact we never win others to Christ until we first win them to ourselves. You never win other people to Christ until you win them to yourself. If people do not like you, I mean, just think about it. This is only reasonable. If people don't like you and if they perceive you to be an arrogant jerk, they're not going to listen to your message. And they're certainly not going to have anything to do with your God. And so we have to win people, first of all, to ourselves. Now, let me show you two key points here as we think about this. First of all, the desire of the messenger. Or we could say the motivation of the messenger. But the desire of the messenger. James chapter 4, verse 4. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We dealt with this a couple of weeks ago when we were winding up our study through the book of James, but you'll remember we noted how that there are many who have taken this verse and they've twisted it around. They've twisted it around. In other words, they have actually made the claim, this verse is teaching, that after we get saved, that we're not to have anything to do with the unbelievers who are around us. But rather, we are to be totally separated from them. We're to break all relationships with those who are unsaved. We're to break all relationships with those who are not Christians. And of course, you understand, this is an attitude that has been prevalent since the early days of church history. You go back in the early days of church history, you find that there were many who pulled away from all society. They pulled away from all society. They became hermits that went out and lived in a cave somewhere, out in the desert or in the wilderness. Or they would become monks who would live in monasteries, all locked up away from the world. And the logic, the reasoning behind all of that was simply that they did not want to be around sinners. Because their thinking was, if I am around sinners, then I will be polluted by their sinfulness. And so therefore, in order for me to be as holy as I ought to be, then I'm going to break all relationships. I'm going to break all relationships. Now, let me just tell you, that is absolutely wrong. That's absolutely wrong. We can never carry the saving message of the gospel into all the world as the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. We can never accomplish that task by sitting in our ivory cathedrals, totally separated and isolated from the rest of the world. We can't do it. We can't do it. James was simply saying that we're not to be friends with this wicked world system. That's what he was saying. We're not to be friends with this wicked world system, which is so completely against God and opposed to all that is holy and right and pure. However, he did not teach, nor did he even imply, that we ought to break all relationships with those who are not saved. And while it is true, we hate the sin that is going on around us. And if you don't hate the sin that's going on around you, then there's something wrong with you. We ought to hate the sin that is going on around us. We ought to hate the perversions that is going on around us. But we are to love the souls of those who are ensnared in those sinful actions. We're to love the people. Though we hate what they're doing, we love them. And because we love them, we have a desire to see that they will no longer be blinded to God's truth by Satan. We have a desire that they might no longer be lost without hope and without God. Though we hate what they're doing, we have a love and a compassion for them. And so therefore, our desire for them will be the very same thing that the Apostle Paul spoke of in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, when he declared that it was his mission to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. That ought to be the desire that we have. That ought to be the passion that we have as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This should be the thing that motivates and that drives us to see men who are lost in sin, without hope, without God, that we might see them turned from that and turn to the truth, that they might be saved. You see, that's the desire. But then I want you to notice in the Bible, not only do we find the desire of the messenger, but we see the examples for the messenger. We see some examples for the messenger. Let me give you three examples here that we find in the Word of God. First of all, the Savior. Certainly a good example, don't you think? He's our example in everything, and certainly He's our example when it comes to the business of winning others for Jesus Christ. When you consider the life of the Savior, I think we see in Him the truth that is so clearly stated in the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 24, where it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You want to have friends? Then you be a friend. That's how you get them. That's how you get them. If a man is going to have friends, then he has to show himself friendly. And this principle is certainly seen when it comes to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's certainly seen in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the observation of the religious leaders. Now, this is the religious crowd who lived in Jesus' day. And as they watched the Lord Jesus, they watched His ministry, here's what they said. He said, the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now see, the religious leaders in the days of Jesus, those Jewish leaders, were just like some of those folks in church history. They thought that as a religious leader, I should never contaminate myself by associating with that kind of people. You know what I mean? That kind of people. And so they were shocked. Here, Jesus, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, and he's going around preaching in the synagogues, and yet they're shocked that he receives sinners, and he eats with them. Then those religious leaders also voiced that same observation. When they asked the disciples in Matthew 9, verse 11, the Pharisees said unto his disciples, we got a question for you here. We don't quite understand this. Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? We don't understand that. That goes against our way of thinking. That goes against our logic, our reasoning. Why does your master eat with publicans and with sinners? And the interesting thing is, as you read through the four Gospels, you'll find the Lord Jesus never denied their accusation. He never denied their accusation. Rather, He confirmed the truth of it time after time after time after time. And so it's no surprise then that we find in Mark chapter 12 in verse number 37 that the common people heard Him gladly. You know why they heard Him gladly? Simply because of the fact they knew that even though they did not understand everything that He preached, and even though they may not even agree with everything He preached, they listened to Him gladly because they knew more than anything else, He's my friend. He's a friend to me. He's not my enemy. He's my friend. And so even though they may not have understood, or they may not comprehend, or they may not even believe, yet they listened gladly. Because they knew He was their friend. He knew He was their friend. Folks, if we're going to win people to Jesus Christ, let's learn one thing from the Savior. We have to be friendly. We have to be friendly. We have to win them to ourselves by being friendly to them. There's another example that we find, and that's seen in the disciple. That's seen in the disciple. You remember the Lord Jesus called a fellow by the name of Levi. He had another name. His other name was Matthew. And the Lord Jesus called this man who happened to be a publican, which of course you understand that was a Jew who was collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. Not a real popular guy in Jewish society. In fact, he was hated by most Jews as being a traitor to their nation, because he was working for the Roman government, who was the oppressor in their land. And so the Lord Jesus, though, does something very strange. He walks by, he sees this fellow sitting at the custom booth there collecting the taxes, and the Lord Jesus called to Matthew and says, Matthew, I want you to follow me. Now, an amazing thing happened. The Bible says that immediately Matthew just closed his books, closed his ledgers, put away all of his stuff, and left it all behind, and he went and began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Begins to follow Jesus Christ. Later on, he will become one of the men chosen to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the Bible says concerning this fella that right after the Lord calls him, and right after he begins to follow him, something happened. Notice it in Luke chapter 5, verse 29. The Bible says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them." In other words, instead of breaking all contact with his publican buddies, instead of breaking all contact with those unsaved men that he knew on a business level, social level, personal level, instead of breaking contact with all of those men, the Bible says that as soon as Levi became a follower of Jesus Christ, he made a great feast. In other words, he went to a great expense. He made a great feast and he invited all of those people to come to his house. You know why he did that? So his friends could meet Jesus Christ. That's why he did it. He invited all of them to come to his house so that they might have the opportunity to meet the Savior. In other words, Levi was willing to pay a price, no matter what it might be. He was willing to go to a great expense in order that he might introduce his friends to the Savior. If we're going to win people to Christ, we're going to have to be friendly. Number two, we're going to have to be willing to pay a price. Then I want you to notice there's another example, and that's seen in the example of the maniac. The example of the maniac. You remember the story when the Lord Jesus came into the country of the Gadarenes. You can read about it in Mark chapter 5. But when he came to the country of the Gadarenes, he was met by a man that was filled with a multitude of demons. In fact, when the Lord Jesus spoke to the head demon or devil in this man's life, he asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So this man was filled with demons, filled with devils, and certainly this man was in a most tragic condition. In fact, as you read about it in Mark chapter 5, verse 3 and verse number 5, the Bible tells us that this man had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Neither could any man tame him. He is literally a raving madman. A raving madman. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself. That's self-mutilation, demonically inspired. He's cutting himself with stones. Most tragic situation. Most tragic situation. But the Lord Jesus met that fella, delivered him. That man put his faith and trust in Christ. He was wonderfully saved. And I want you to notice the result of it was is that when people came, they saw that he's now sitting and he's clothed and in his right mind. In other words, when people came and saw this man, they knew what he was before, and now they see what he is now, and they realize that there is a great transformation that has taken place in this man's life. There's a great change that has been made. And then as the Lord Jesus was getting ready to depart, as the Lord Jesus is getting ready to get into a boat and to leave that area, we find three things in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 18, we find this man's request. His request was simply this: "Lord, let me go with you. Let me begin to follow you. You have saved my life. Let me go with you. I want to be with you. So we see his request, but then we also see his command in Mark chapter 5, verse number 19. The Lord Jesus basically said, "No, you can't go with me, but I've got something I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. That's what I want you to do. You can't go with me, but I've got a job for you. I want you to go back home, tell all your family, tell all your friends what great things God has done for you." And then we see his obedience in Mark chapter 5, verse 20. In Mark chapter 5, verse 20, we find that this man did exactly what Jesus commanded. He went back to his home area and he told everybody he met about Jesus Christ. told everybody about the great change that Jesus Christ had made in his life. Bottom line, folks, if we're going to win people to Christ, we have to be friendly. We have to be willing to pay the price. And then we just have to be obedient to doing what our Savior has called us to do. Let me close with one point. When you light a candle, how long do you wait before the light of that candle begins to shine? It's not a trick question, okay? Brother Ishak, how are you, sir? How long do you wait? When you light a candle, you expect it to shine immediately, right? When you light a candle, you expect it to shine immediately. In the same way, when a person whose life is filled with spiritual darkness and they're saved by the grace of God and the light of God's truth begins to shine in them, it ought to be shining out to others immediately. It ought to be shining out immediately. In other words, when a person is saved, then immediately they ought to begin telling others what Jesus Christ has done for them. Now, there's a very practical reason why that is true. You see, right after a person puts their faith and trust in Christ, right after they put their faith and trust in Christ, nearly all of their friends are unsaved. Nearly all of their friends are unsaved, and that's the best time for a new believer to reach his unsaved friends, right after he gets saved. That's the best time. The longer a person is saved, the longer a person is saved, if he is growing in the Lord as he should, then the fewer unsaved friends he's going to have. In fact, you'll find out most of his friends are now in church. Most of his friends are now in church. And so that is the reason why that as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be constantly seeking to build proper relationships. That's the word Brother Matthew used earlier. Building relationships. We need to be doing that. Seeking to build proper relationships with those around us who are not saved. Not so that we can join in their sin. That's not the reason. But we build proper relationships with those who are not saved in order that we might share with them the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to win people to Christ, if we're going to win people to Christ as we have been commanded to do, may God help us to be friendly. May God help us not only to be friendly, but may He help us to be willing to pay whatever the price might be. And may He also help us to be faithful. May He help us to be faithful. During this Chinese New Year, as you meet with your family and with your friends, many of whom I'm sure do not know Christ as their Savior, I want you to know that I'm going to be praying especially for you, that you might be obedient, faithfully sharing what God has done in your life with those who do not yet know our Savior. Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I pray that You would take these...